Please turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus 2, and we'll read the whole thing. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could not hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." Then the sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew woman that she may nurse for the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now it came about in those days when Moses has grown up that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors, and he saw an Egyptian beating Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw there was no one around, he struck the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. He went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other, and he said to the offender, "Why are you striking your companion?" But he said, "Who made you prince and judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and said, "Surely the matter has become known." And when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian. And he sat down by the well. Actually, we can skip all the way down to 23 to 25. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died. And the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel and took notice of them. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you, God, for this morning, Lord, where we can come and seek your face and your word again. And Lord, we just pray, God, that you'll open up our hearts today, God. Help us, Lord, to remain steadfast, God, in you, and to really continually be on the lookout for what are you doing around us. Father, wake us up, God, Lord, if we've been complacent, God. Wake us up, Lord, if we haven't been seeking your face. And so, God, this morning, we just want to praise you, God. We thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it's been a while since I've preached on Exodus 1, so I'll probably give us a little bit of background as to what's going on. But before I get there, the reason, I mean, I've basically, for EMPs, you know, I've basically decided I'm just going to go through the book of Moses. It's easier than jumping all over the place. But when I was reading the chapter 2, there was one particular passage of scripture that really jumped out at me. And I felt like God really speaking to me specifically through the scriptures. And I feel like, you know, he's really speaking to us through these scriptures. And it really comes from 23 to 25. Now, it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry for help because of the bondage rose up to God. Now, isn't it really interesting? What took them so long? This is my question when I read this, right? Is what took them so long to cry out to God? What took them so long to remember God the Father who brought them into this place? Now, you may have a few questions. The first one is, what do you mean, what took them so long? And secondly, the question is, you know, what really took them so long? And so let me kind of go through the context as to what's happened so far to get to this place. And so, you know, starting from Abram, you guys remember back in Genesis 12, God told Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation. And so he calls him to the promised land. But however, they get to the promised land, there's a famine, a whole bunch of stuff happens, and then, you know, so we know that God wants them in the promised land, right? Genesis 12, it's very clear, when Abraham, he goes from Ur to Haran and then back down to the Negev, Shechem, that area, God appears to him at Shechem and said, this is going to be your land. There was a very clear directive for Abram, and so really the Israelites, that they were to stay in the area of Israel, and this was going to be their place. Now, throughout, you know, there's a whole slew of stories about Abram knowing God and all these sort of things. And now we fast forward to Joseph. Now, Joseph was whom God used to bring Israel into Egypt. And the reason why God did that was because there was a severe famine. If you guys remember, Pharaoh had a dream. Remember, Joseph was in prison at the time. He had a dream. Who can interpret my dreams? Nobody knew what was going on. Remember, Pharaoh had a dream about the seven cows. Seven were good and the seven were really bad. And Joseph interprets for him and said, Pharaoh, this is what God's about to do. He said, you're about to have 7 years of great abundance. And then after the great abundance, the 7 years of severe famine is going to come. And so basically through that severe famine, a lot of people are going to die. And so what does God do? He uses the favor, or rather he gives Joseph favor with Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh now brings him and his family into the land of Egypt and gave them their own piece of land, all these sort of things to live in. And God did this to save Israel from the famine. Now, I want to be very clear. Though God told or brought them into Egypt, the directive of God for Israel was still to be in Israel, not to be in Egypt. Okay, what I mean by that is the directive of God to Abraham and for Israel as a nation was actually to be in the promised land and not Egypt itself. Now, why is that important? This is important because it kind of shows us and it kind of draws the picture as to why it took Israel so long to cry out to God. See, there was about 400 years, remember, between when they were brought into Egypt through Joseph until they were delivered. But there was a gap of about 300 years between Joseph and Moses, meaning between the entirety of basically chapter 1 is about 300 years. Now, we see in chapter 1, actually, when they were first brought into Egypt, they prospered for a long time, right? Chapter 1 tells us they grew in number, and even to the point where they grew greater than the Egyptians. And so they prospered for a long time, and it wasn't until later on that the Pharaoh who knew Joseph died, and he started persecuting the Jews in this way. Now, what happened when they started persecuting the Jews? No one cried out, right? Not even when they started killing babies, no one cried out. It wasn't until the entire reign of that king, he came and he went, that finally Israel cried out. Now, why is that the case? Now, there's a line of thinking, actually, if you were to look through the scriptures, especially if you look through the book of Exodus, there's a line of scholarly thinking, in fact, that really talks about the idea that Israel should not have remained in Egypt for that long, right? It was the idea that God had directed them to the promised land, but they remained in Egypt. And not only that, they prospered and they became complacent and they forgot about God, right? That is why they never cried out. You see, the idea was God brought them in, and then what happened? They were supposed to remain faithful to the Lord, seeking his face, all these sort of things. God didn't speak to them throughout that time, and what happened? All they did was they remained happy, they grew, they loved what they were at the time. They forgot about God's directive, and they forgot about God entirely. Even to the point where they were so, remember, and growing up and living in Egypt, they became so saturated with the culture of Egypt that many of them probably knew the Egyptian gods better than God. And so this really came to light for me, and God really spoke to me about this idea of becoming way too complacent, right? Being too comfortable with comfort. See, what happened to Israel was when God prospered them, And it's not only in Egypt, actually, this happens all throughout the Old Testament. Anytime God delivered Israel, Anytime God placed them into a place where they prospered and they grew, what always happened? They got comfortable. They wanted to become like everyone else. And then they forget about God. Now, I've shared this with you many times before at EMP and even on Saturday, or sorry, not Saturday, on Sundays. But whenever I read the Old Testament, I always think, stupid Israelites, right? Dumb Israelites, why would you forget about God? But the reality is, I'm no better, right? I think, dumb Israelites, why'd you forget about God? But the reality, I'm no better. Actually, none of us are any better. Because reality is, as Christians, I think if we were to look into our lives, anytime God prospers us, anytime God sets us into a place of prosperity and of favor, and really a place where we can enjoy what it is that God's blessed us with, what typically tends to happen? We become complacent. We become too comfortable. Actually, what ends up happening is, because we're in lack of suffering, we do not seek the Lord anymore. Isn't that true? We become so happy with where we are. What happens is actually we forget the desperation of the Lord. And that's why actually we become complacent, is because there's just so much blessing around us that we forget the need that, God, I still need you. You know, one of my favorite, you know, I guess not preachers, one of the greatest testimonies that anyone's ever given here at SP was a businessman that came with Lauren Cunningham. And when Lauren Cunningham came, he preached and he spoke. And this guy apparently was like this, he owned like a $200 million business, but it didn't start that way. Apparently, he had to put in like $10,000 of his own money, and then later on put in another like $50,000 of his own money. And he started very, very small, and it grew. God grew his business. He was very clear it was God that grew his business from nothing into this huge multinational. And what he was saying was, you know, being faithful is important and seeking the Lord is important, all these sort of things. And then one of our church members asked him, how do you remain so faithful even though God prospered you so much? Right? How is it that you kept following God and kept doing the things God asked you to do? And you know, it was an important question, because this guy kept sharing how, you know, he would ask God, ask me to do something that I couldn't do. And God basically told him, I want you to give away $20 million of your company's money. And at the time, he said the company was only worth about like $2.5 million or something like that. And he said, okay. And then he pledged to give it, and he started giving away money even before the company had it. And then God gave him like a $40 million deal or something like that, to that effect. And so the guy asked him, how do you remain so faithful even though you were so prosperous? And what he said remains to me to this day. And I pray to God, actually, God, help this remain in my heart until the day I die, because it's so important. And you know what his response was? He said this. He said, the reason why I've remained faithful is not because of me, but because the Lord has taught me to cultivate a sense of desperation despite my circumstances. Isn't that amazing? He said, the Lord has taught me to cultivate a sense of desperation despite my circumstances. And so obviously the SP member was like, what do you mean? What do you mean by desperation? How can you be desperate if you're doing so well? And he said, you see, the desperation you're talking about is the physical sense, right? I was not desperate in my need of my physical need, but I had to learn to remain desperate in my spiritual need. And then he said, right, whether I am rich or I'm poor, I am still desperate for the Lord, right? Whether I am prosperous and my company is worth millions or I have nothing, I have to remember that I am still nothing without the Lord. And he said, that is my secret. Man, if Israel had that secret, they may not have been here, right? That's really the reality. Right? If we can remember to cultivate the desperation for the Lord, I actually think we could avoid a lot of heartache, a lot of suffering, a lot of, since we've been talking about worries, we could avoid a lot of worries, Because if we remain desperate for the Lord, our hearts remain focused on that of God. And then our identities are not in our jobs or on our belongings. And so when those things are taken away, we're okay. We don't worry. Right? Our hearts are not divided. And so if we could remain desperate, I mean, that's really, I believe the teaching in this place is the idea of do not let complacency make you too, do not let comfort make you too complacent. Right? Don't let God's blessing take your eyes off of God himself. Right? Always seek the giver and don't get complacent with what he's given to us. Now, that's kind of one thing, but you know, something else that God kind of spoke to me, and I think it's probably because my mind has been in the area of worry a lot and preparing for Sunday's message and throughout, you know, our kind of Sermon on the Mount. But you know what's really interesting is if you go back to the beginning of chapter 2 and the title of Exodus chapter 2, actually, it's called, let me go to it. I don't know if it says it here in this Bible, but in my Bible, here it just says the birth of Moses, but the outline on my Bible actually says God chooses his deliverer. But you know what's really funny is, remember, all this time, Israel had not cried out at all. They had not remembered the Lord. They had not remembered they had a deliverer. And it took all the way until verse 23 for them to cry out, right? The king dies, and they're like, oh, they didn't know who. They were just crying out to God, or crying out like we're suffering. But you know what's really funny? Even before they cried out, what did God do? He chose for them a deliverer. Isn't that nuts? Even before they recognized that they needed deliverance, even before they themselves recognized they needed to be saved, God chose for them someone to save them. Isn't that crazy? Right? God, and you know, we have to remember something. The book of Exodus, right? It was written by Moses. And, you know, a lot of times we read the book of Exodus and we look at all the crazy things that Moses did and we forget. Actually, we think the focus is on Moses and Israel and the story. But actually, one of the major themes of Exodus is really God's deliverance of Israel. It was on his omnipotence. It was on his covenant. It was all about God. And so the funny thing is when you read this, in verse 24, it says, so God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let me ask this question. Does God ever forget? Right? Why would Moses, in hindsight, write that God remembered his covenant? See, I want to suggest to us, I don't think it's because God forgot. Clearly, he didn't forget. But I think what Moses is speaking to is he's making a very specific, using penmanship to make a very specific point, is that even when Israel was faithless, God was faithful. Even when they did not remember God, God remembered them. That's why he uses that word remembered. Even when they did not remember him or his promise or his directive, God remembered his faithfulness. God remembered all that he promised to them, right? Isn't that so interesting, right? They cried out and then God remembered. Well, you know, God always remembers, but he's making this statement to us. Even when we're faithless, God still remembers us, right? This should bring us so much hope, right? Because the reality is we forget about God all the time. Right? To be honest, I remember one of the things I used to do early on in my preaching, you know, when I preach really well, I would just, you know, afterwards, I would just like bask in, not my glory or my goodness, but really, I would just be so satisfied that the next day, I just chill out. Right? It was just, I don't know, something was in my head, something was wrong with me. Right? But, you know, these days, one of the things, especially after RT, when he came last year, and after my experiences with preaching, man, after I preach, you know what the first thing I do the next day is? I go to God and I say, God, thank you. God, you did it. God, it was you. And and the act of praying really is this, P. Sam always talks about prayer really is an act of humility, right? It's the remembering that God is the one that does it. And so me, the reason why I do it is I have to go back to God as a way of humbling myself and say, God, you did all of that. That was you, right? You're the one that spoke. You're the one that brought life. You're the one that healed and or whatever it is that I did. And so I have to humble myself in remembering the Lord in this way. And so even when we forget to do that, God is still faithful. But I think this serves to us as a great reminder that I think there's a huge necessity for us to remember the Lord, right? And this is why quiet time is so important, but especially after God blesses us. Because if we don't, that's where the enemy starts working in pride, right? You did it. You got yourself that promotion. You're the one that preached well. You're the one that healed the person. You're the one that did this. You. And then what happens when we don't go back to the Lord? Eventually we get to this place where it's like, yeah, I feel pretty good. God, it was you. It was you, right? Like, you know, sometimes we're really good at that, right? We convince ourselves that we're God-focused. But really, we feel good because we, you know, there's something about it that's like, oh yeah, I did it. And so it's so important for us. Always go back to the Lord, right? No matter what it is, you do well, you go to the Lord, right? We do poorly. I mean, it's easy then because, you know, we're suffering, right? God help, right? But when we're doing well, especially, God, thank you. Thank you. And this is why living a life of thankfulness is so important, because thankfulness helps us remember God. And so, you know, I remember there was a guy that I remember told me that, you know, there was a point in his life, he wasn't doing that well, and then he started thanking the Lord every day for three things in his life. Every day. Every day he'd say, God, thank you that I could breathe. I have life today. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my job. And he told me that over a course of 3 to 6 months, God changed his life. He went from being in a place of totally just being like, not hating, but, you know, not satisfied with his work in life, to this point of just being, just, oh God, you're so good. And then actually from that point on, actually was where God started moving him into a mature place. And so thankfulness and worship is actually something that is so important to us as believers, because thankfulness and worship really is an act of humility and saying, God, thank you because you did it. You did it. And so that's went a little bit over time, but you know, I just can't help it. Let me just stay on this a little bit, because, you know, again, going back to the whole thing on Sunday about needing to separate works from results, I think this also protects us from that as well, right? See, when we're not thankful, it's because we are thankful over ourselves. It's so important for us. Right? We need to separate ourselves from what happens. We need to crucify that idea that anything that we do creates whatever it is that we experience. We are useless. Well, I hate to put it this way, but for me it helps, right? To say we are useless to help ourselves, right? That is just the reality we need to get to. And so, I just really feel like this is something that God's been speaking to us and speaking to me over and over, but really as a church, for us to remember, outside of God, we are nothing. Outside of Him, we have nothing. And so, Abby, you know, why don't you come up? Let's close our eyes. Let's really thank the Lord this morning. Let's give Him praise. Let's worship Him. Lord, You are good. You are worthy of my praise. Right? I'm not worthy of my praise. My works did not get me here. My bosses are not worthy of praise because they're not the ones that got me here. The circumstances are not worthy of praise because they're not. It is not what got me here. You alone, God, are the only one worthy of praise because You got me here. That is the reality of life. Only by His hand, only by His love, only by His mercy. And so I think this is why the directive of repentance is so important. Because because repentance gets us into the mercies of God. Thankfulness reminds us of our desperation, but repentance keeps us in His mercies. Both where God gives us what we do not deserve and withholds from us what we do deserve, right? Judgment, but He doesn't do that. He gives us grace. And so this morning, as Abby leads us, let's do both. Let's repent. Lord, I have been prideful, but let's also give Him praise. But God, You have been good to me. You have been so merciful. I've walked away, and I've been prone to walk away. I've been prone to be prideful, but yet You are still good. Let's give Him praise. Let's pray. Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive all glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive all honor, glory, and power, because you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. What a beautiful verse. Let that be our prayer this morning. Let that be our cry this morning, that we give God everything, all the praise, all our thought, all the glory, all the honor. Let's keep praying. You know, and I just, you know, this morning, maybe what we can do is we can just leave the slides up. But I really feel like this morning, let's just take time right now and let's just thank God. Let's just connect with Him. Let's just give Him everything this morning, huh? Let's humble ourselves. Let's, you know, let's kneel. Let's raise our arm. I don't know what it is that, how it is that you worship, but let's get into a position in which we can just humble ourselves and give God glory, because He deserves it. He's so good to us. And so let me just close us and just enjoy your time of prayer. And so, Father, we thank you, God. Lord, thank you that this morning, God, we get to come, Lord, and we get to worship you. Father, we get to hear from you. We get to talk with you. We get to hear from you. Lord, what an absolute privilege, God, that we get you and we get to have you, when, Lord, all we deserve is actually death and separation. Father, you are such a good God. Lord, you are a good God. Even when we are faithless, even when we've forgotten about you, even when we've given you our second best or even our last, even when we, you know, don't give us our first fruits and tithe, all these sort of things, God, you still bless us. God, who else does that, Lord? No one but you. And so this morning, God, we just want to lift our hearts to you, God, and to say you are worthy, God. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive all glory, honor, and power, because you created all things, because of your will, they existed and were created, Lord. And so, God, this morning, Lord, would you come, Lord, rend our hearts, God, break our hearts, bring us low, God, so that we may be brought up in you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you guys, huh? I pray that you will have an amazing time connecting with Jesus this morning.